Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. Delighted to be with you this morning. So glad that you're here. Looking forward to our time of worship together this morning. Lynn and I and a number of people arrived for the early service a number of hours ago now. And when we arrived and got things set up and going, there were just a number of people who are normally here who were not here. And then I was reminded that there's a number of our men that are up at Camp Barakel this weekend. This is a men's retreat. And so they went up on Friday afternoon. We'll be back later this afternoon. And we'll pray that they have a great conclusion of their weekend, even as we gather together this morning. But so delighted to have you here this morning. So glad to be with you. Looking forward to a time of singing. Looking forward to a time in God's Word. And certainly looking forward to the fellowship, the sweet fellowship that we enjoy with one another as our service comes to a conclusion. But let me take a moment and open our time with a word of prayer. And then we'll turn to some singing together this morning. But let's pray as we begin our service. Heavenly Father, we gather in your name this morning, and we gather here Sunday by Sunday, week after week, and all the time. We continually say to you, we are glad to be here. We love you. We love your people. We love your word. It's a delight of ours to gather together for the purpose of rejoicing in you and loving on one another. And I pray that this morning, our time in song and our time in reading of the scripture and the hearing of your word and our time of fellowship would just be a time that honors you, glorifies you, pleases you, and is a great encouragement to everyone who has gathered this morning. Father, we pray this morning for those who are away from us this weekend as they've gone up to Camp Barakel. We pray that as the weekend concludes there, that the minister who's speaking the word would have real freedom and liberty to share from your word to those who are gathered there this morning. Pray that there would be a great conclusion to the retreat weekend and to watch over our gentlemen as they travel home later today. Father, we are grateful that in all things and all ways, we can come to you and bring both our praise and our request that you hear and love us, and you have given us your love in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sin away in his own body, the one who rose victoriously from the dead, the one who is coming again as King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we thank you that today, now is the day of salvation, the time of salvation, to trust and submit to Jesus Christ and to be received and welcomed by you and know that we'll be eternally yours. Father, I pray today that these truths will be honored, that those who do not know you will be drawn to you, that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ would just be greatly encouraged by these truths. Bless now our time of singing and our time together in worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue our series through the book of Isaiah this morning, our reading schedule had us reading Isaiah 13 through 23. And so our scripture reading this morning is from a small portion of that. So if you'd like, you can turn with me to Isaiah 14. You're welcome to just listen along otherwise. Isaiah chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Let's continue our worship this morning through song.
Well, good morning once again. My name is Pastor Mark, and delighted now to lead you in the Word of God this morning. It's been an eventful week, a lot going on. It's been an interesting week in a variety of different ways. It was interesting on Monday or Tuesday, we had snow, and at the end of the week, we had 75-degree temperatures and sunshine. It reminds us that we're living in Michigan, and for those of us with seasonal allergies, it just wreaks havoc on our life, and so I'm one of those individuals hanging in there this morning. But good to be with you this morning. As a church, we are 1 month into our reading schedule and sermon series through the book of Isaiah. And for those of you who are reading along in the schedule, you would have read, as Pastor Ian announced already in the service, you would have read past chapters 13 through 23 this past week. And at this point in our reading schedule, if you've been keeping current with it yourself, you would have discovered that Isaiah is a tough book to read. Any of you with me on that? Isaiah is a tough book to read, challenging to read, and at various points difficult to understand and even interpret. this past week, Isaiah 13 through 23, there would have been a lot of doom and gloom and woe and war. Heavy stuff. You know, not chicken soup for the soul, kind of like read it before you go to bed kind of material, right? For those of you who are slugging it out and staying with the reading schedule, let me encourage you to persevere. You'll be glad in the end that you did. I can also offer some encouragement for those of you who are reading with the sermon series, the schedule that we put out. We are one-third of the way through the book. This past week, we had read 13 through 23. There's only 66 chapters in the book, so we are one-third of the way complete. But there are things that we need to learn, things that we need to listen to and learn, and truths that we need to gain before we move on to our next study at the end of the year. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our sermon for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray as we gather together this morning, I pray for myself that as I might preach and have clarity and freedom and liberty that you provide to express a study that we've come through this past week. I pray for all of us that we might be humble before you and humble at your word, that we might be prepared to hear it, to see it, to receive from you, and to be blessed and instructed by you. So we present ourselves to you this morning. Pray that you'd give us an ability to sustain our concentration on what you have for us today from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, think with me briefly this morning. In Isaiah chapters 1 through 5, God speaks to the nation of Judah through Isaiah. And God comes to them and he says, you guys are really, really bad. You're far worse off than you think you are. You think you have a good heart. And you think you're doing well with God because of your participation at the temple, but in your daily lives, you're actually going the opposite direction that I would have you to go. And you're treating one another horribly. That's how it plays out in daily life. You guys are really, really bad. And in that passage of Isaiah chapter 1 through 5, God says, hey, now's the time. Now's the time to turn around and come to me. Humble yourself and come to me, for if you come to me and go my way, you will experience forgiveness and grace and acceptance and life. But if you keep going your own way, there's judgment coming, and it will be inevitable. So God speaks to Judah through Isaiah, and he says, how would you have me? How would you have me come to you? As a God of judgment, or would you prefer to come to me humbly and receive forgiveness and grace and mercy and acceptance? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gives us a picture of his call into the prophetic ministry that God had for him. Isaiah is given a vision of God in the temple, high and lifted up, seated on his throne. And there are these seraphim around the throne that are worshiping him and calling out, holy, holy, holy. And as Pastor Ian indicated, seraphim are not these little chubby angel beings, right? Seraphim are these multi-winged, fiery, awesome beasts who are fearsome, who declare to us and to God that he is more awesome than we imagine him to be. Isaiah has a vision of God on his throne. He's surrounded by these seraphim, and Isaiah is terrified. He is undone, and he's immediately aware of his own imperfections. He's immediately aware of his own sinfulness before God, and he confesses his sin, and a seraphim, some of you are like, this looks a lot like Balrog and Gandalf, but this is a good picture of what we're talking about. Isaiah's undone. He's scared to death, and he knows he's sinful. He confesses his sinfulness, and the seraphim comes to him, this fiery beast, awesome, multi-winged creature, comes to him with a coal on the altar, and he touches his lips. And Isaiah isn't consumed. Isaiah is purified. And God speaks to Isaiah, and he says, I have a message for my people. Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, I'll go. I'll go. Send me. And God says, I have a message for my people. Isaiah, you go and speak to them on my behalf. Just know that many of them will not listen. They will not hear. They will not see. They will not change their direction. So severe judgment is inevitable. And Isaiah says, oh, how long? How long, O Lord? And God says, until everything is devastated. So Isaiah 1 through 5. The people are really bad. They're called to repentance. God says, come to me. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah receives his call to ministry. Isaiah 7 through 12 is where we were last week. God speaks to Judah through Isaiah, and he says to the people, hey, Judah, here's a nation there, the nation of Judah there. He says to Judah, hey, your northern neighbors who are your enemy, Ephraim and Syria are against you. They're coming to war against you. They seek to topple you and undo you. They seek to destroy you and eradicate your government and establish a new government. They're not going to be successful. They're not. It looks like it, but they're not going to be successful. God says to the people of Judah, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to save you. And I'm going to do that through the Assyrians. The Assyrians are going to come and they're going to wipe out Ephraim and they're going to wipe out Syria. Now, here's the sad part of the story. Even though they're going to be delivered, the people of Judah are trusting in Assyria to do this. And God says, you're trusting in them as your savior. You should be trusting in me because Assyria is not your friend. Assyria, when they're done with your northern neighbors, they're going to come for you. And they're bigger than you can handle. And they're going to seek to wipe you out. They want to destroy you in war, and they're going to come right up to your necks. But I'm going to save you again. I'm going to spare you a second time. They will not be successful. Miraculously, I will spare you. And God says, again through Judah, to Judah through Isaiah, but even then you still won't trust me. Even though I've spared you twice, you still won't trust me. And so there's a third nation coming, or another nation coming, Babylon, and they will be successful against you. They will level your temple, destroy your cities, and they'll take you off as captives to war. But even then, God says, even then I will spare a remnant because God has made promises to the world through Abraham's family, through David's family, from the tribe of Judah. God has promised the world a savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, a Satan crusher, a sin defeater, a death destroyer, a creation restorer. That person is Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah 7 through 12, we begin to read these things, and we also begin to catch glimpses of this promised Messiah, born of a virgin, given from heaven, a light to the nations, an eternal reigning king who will rule forever on this earth, not out in the cloud somewhere. He's going to rule on this earth, and his rule will be marked with righteousness and peace. And we learn about this promised Messiah in Isaiah chapter 2 and 4 and 7 and 9 and 11. In the midst of all these prophecies that God is giving to Judah through Isaiah. This past week, this brings us right up to where we were. This past week, you and I read Isaiah 13 through 23. And in these chapters, God speaks to Judah through Isaiah, and he gives them a vision that God is not just dealing with the tribes of Israel and Judah, God is dealing with all of the nations. All of the nations that are surrounding Israel and Judah, God is dealing with them, and a time of continual severe judgment is coming on the nations for their persistent unbelief and their continual rebellion. God is going to judge them. Why? Because, after all, the world is his, and he's going to set it straight. How humble of God to care. How humble of God to intervene in the affairs of mankind. How gracious of God to not let evil go on unchecked forever. For God to come and judge the wicked and to deliver the righteous, what a kind and gracious God he is, right? Well, let me make this last week's reading a little easier for you. Here again, you have Judah in the south and Israel in the north, but God is saying, I'm not just coming for you, I'm going to judge all the nations around you. And as you read this past week, you would have read that Edom is done. Moab is done. The Philistines are over. Israel is going to cease to be a nation and in short order. Syria is going to be defeated. Phoenicia is going to be wiped out. Egypt will be crushed and defeated. Cush, south of Egypt, will also be destroyed. Isn't that what you read this week? Isn't that what you were reading? Nation after nation, nation after nation, toppled. Very heartwarming, devotional stuff. You would have read it this week. Doom and gloom and war. I'll give you just a little foretaste, a little taste of it. We could read chapter after chapter, but in Isaiah 13, this is what it says. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble. Every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. All their faces will be inflamed, blood pressure through the roof, scared to death. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not give its light. In other words, the light is going out on these nations. God says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. And on we could read. The very clear message from this week's reading is the nations surrounding Judah and Israel are going to be judged by God. Their sin has reached the limit. God's patience has run its course, and judgment is about to fall. It's coming. It's inevitable. Now, Jerusalem will be spared. There's that little island in the middle. It's amazing. Assyria will come, and everything around them will be destroyed, but Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, will make it. But again, in 100 years, Babylon will come, and even Jerusalem will be toppled. Let me go back. All these nations that are here on the screen that we read about this past week, these nations that are going to experience God's judgment in time, they have a witness. They have a revelation. They have God's word. They know about the Holy One of Israel. They are without excuse. They're not ignorant. They're not uninformed. Their unbelief and persistent rebellion is a determined course of action, willfully taken by them, and they are responsible. Think with me. The Edomites, that's one of the nations down there that's going to be wiped out. The Edomites, who are they? Well, they're the descendants of Esau. You remember like Jacob and Esau? Like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau? The Moabites, they're going to be wiped out by God. Do you remember, who are the Moabites? The Moabites are the descendants of Lot, like Abraham and Lot. Egypt themselves, they experienced the Exodus, quite personally. They experienced God's mighty hand in history. They were decimated by God. They saw the Israelites go out under God's mighty hand. The Canaanites and the Philistines, they know about God. They were scared to death when Israel came into their land. They experienced Israel coming into their land, and they are not unfamiliar with the Holy One of Israel. There's history here, and there's revelation here, and God has been wooing them and speaking to them for centuries. God isn't judging the nations without knowledge, nations without revelation. They've heard, they've known. He's been patient with them for centuries, and his message has come to them time and time again. Besides all that, these people, they don't, beyond external revelation, they have the law of God written on their heart. They know right from wrong. They have a conscience. They know the way they should go. They're not ignorant. They're just willfully unbelieving. They don't want to submit to God. They don't want to give up their autonomy. They've suppressed the truth so they can go their own way. They've seared their conscience so that they can do what they want. And the deceptiveness of their sin has enslaved them. And the time of reckoning has come, and the cost is high. According to God through Isaiah, judgment is on the way. It's interesting to look back on world history, to read the scripture that we read this past week and read about all these nations going to be toppled. It's interesting to look back in world history. The Assyrians, this is the slide I had you briefly look at earlier. This is a picture of the Assyrian Empire. They ruled from Persia in the east all the way down into Africa. They came into Egypt and Kush below it. And they ruled all these nations. Who followed the Assyrians? Who followed the Assyrians as a world power? Well, the Babylonians. And they even stretched out their land. Who follows the Babylonians? The Persians. The Persians even extended even further. Who followed the Persians? Remember the Greeks, Alexander the Great? And the four generals, you guys all like, wow. Who followed the Greeks? Rome. And Rome's power was so expansive, they literally had an east and west division. Remarkable. For centuries, God's chosen people, the people of Judah, are being dominated by rival nations as one nation topples another and as one kingdom topples another and empire comes and empires go and nations come and disappear. And we think, man, what is God doing? Well, what is God doing? He's judging the nations. He's judging the nations. This is way worse than Russia invading Ukraine. This is like Babylon taking over the world, followed by the Persians taking over the world, followed by the Greeks taking over the world, followed by the Romans taking over the world. Do you read about this history? Men murdered, women raped, children thrown against the stones, nations come, nations disappear, economies collapse. This is horrible. What's God doing? What's God doing? He's doing exactly what he said he would do. He's judging the nations. Man's inhumanity to man. Mankind's arrogance and pride and lust for power resulting in hatred, war, and oppression. A reading of the judgments of these nations that we read this past week, it's horrifying. People murdered. Oppression, enslavement, deportation. And we think, well, what's God doing? What's going on? Well, he's doing exactly what he said. He's judging the nations. He's letting them experience the effects of their own evil. This is what their evil ways have brought upon them. God has been patient with them for centuries. He's given them his word. He's given them revelation. He's given them warning. He sent to them prophets. They're not ignorant. They just don't want to change. They just don't want to turn. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. So what is God doing? He's judging the nations. What else is God doing? He's preparing the world. He's preparing the world. He's preparing a stage. He's preparing the stage for what? Well, you see, at just the right time, Jesus came into the world. Just the right time. You see, all this is happening. God is judging the nations, but he's also setting the stage for the arrival of that promised Messiah, that promised Savior. The Satan crusher, the sin defeater, the death destroyer, the creation restorer, he's coming. And God is judging the nations, and God is setting the stage for his arrival. All of these empires, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, all these empires, they're creating a significant world culture, a significant world language, a dominant geopolitical power, and trade routes that extend all over the known world. And Jesus comes, and he doesn't come to Bolivia or Mongolia or Afghanistan. He comes right to the center of it all, just as God has promised, and just at the right time. God is judging the world, and God is preparing the world for the coming of the Promised One. Here on the map is screen is a map of the Roman Empire. You want to see a map of the spread of Christianity in the first two centuries? Oh, it looks exactly like that. How fascinating. Jesus came at just the right time. And the message of Jesus Christ and what God has done for the world through Jesus Christ spreads rapidly over the entire world. Now, you might look at this map and you'd be like, well, I don't even live on this map. Isn't it awesome that the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners, powerfully saves sinners through the work of Jesus Christ, aren't you amazed that that message came to you? How did it get to you? That's remarkable, isn't it? We're learning here from the scripture that we're reading this week, and it's difficult to read. Nation after nation being toppled, just as God had said. But we're learning as we read the scriptures that Jesus isn't a tribal deity. And he's not some national god. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And history isn't happenstance. History is his story. It's God's story. And he's sovereign over all of it. And he's moving history toward determined ends. He's moving history and setting the stage for Jesus to come, and he's moving history because Jesus is coming again, and he'll come at just the right time. The world will be prepared for him. History is God's story. He's sovereign over it, and people are responsible to him and accountable to him. Let me take you back to the biblical text for a moment. We read this past week, Isaiah 13 through 23, and we read about all these nations falling around Israel and Judah. Let me ask you a question. What would you do, there's the nation of Moab, what would you do if you were living in Moab during Isaiah's day? And you hear in advance that God has announced the complete destruction of your people and your nation. What would you do? You hear in advance, this is gracious news to you from Isaiah, God, judgment is coming, you refuse to repent, you refuse to come to God, so judgment is inevitable, it's coming, your nation is going to be destroyed. Your people will cease to exist. What will you do? I mean, your money will be as valuable as toilet paper. You know, whatever Moabite currency you got, garbage. All your investments will be taken away. Your property will belong to someone else. Your government will cease to exist. Your friends will be killed. Your spouse will be murdered. If you happen to survive, you'll be stripped naked of your clothes and you'll be marched to another land as a prisoner of war. What would you do? You heard this news in advance. God's gracious word to you. Well, you could do what most of the Moabites did. What did the majority of the Moabites do? Blah, blah, blah. I don't see it. I don't see it. I can't hear it. La, 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 la. It's not going to happen. So most of the people did. You can pretend. You can deceive yourself and pretend it's not going to happen because you don't want things to change. You want everything just to be the way it is. You can deceive yourself and pretend, or you can do what another Moabite did hundreds of years before this. You know your Bibles? Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth, the grandmother of King David, she was an outsider. She was outside of God's people. She was a Moabite, but she became an insider. Her husband in Moab died. All her money was gone. And she comes to Bethlehem in Judah, and she says what? Your God is my God, and your people are my people. I submit myself to your God, and I will have him as my own, and he will have me as his own, because that's what God promises to do for everyone who humbles themselves and comes and submits to him. Come hell or high water, I've submitted myself to God. See, if you were a Moabite living in that day and this word comes to you, you can pretend, la, 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 not going to happen, don't see it. Or you could pack bags and move to Jerusalem, the only place, the only little island that's going to endure, even only for 100 years. And you might face devastating consequences even as a Moabite living in Jerusalem. You might have grave difficulties, but you wouldn't be separated from God in life or in death. Remarkable. Reading Isaiah 13 through 23, we kept reading about the day of the Lord. It's referenced numerous times in these chapters. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It was in that short paragraph I read at the beginning of the service, it was mentioned in there twice. The day of the Lord in the passage that we're reading was a reference to God's day of judgment on the nations of that day who were persistent in their unbelief and rebellion. Some nations were severely punished, like Egypt. Egypt still exists today, but it was severely punished back then, numerous times over. Some nations ceased to exist, like Edom, Moab, and Philistia. The judgments, the day of the Lord, in the text that we're reading, is the day of God's judgment against those nations. The judgments of God recorded in the Bible that we read about, those judgments of God that reveal his righteousness and justice and his glory and grace, think about some of those prior judgments. The flood, that's a big one. The Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, That's referenced in the reading that we're doing. Israel and Judah and these nations that were toppled, these prior judgments that we read about in the Bible, they're like miniature dress rehearsals for the future final day of the Lord that's coming. These prior judgments that we read about in the scripture, they're like little dress rehearsals for the final judgment when Jesus Christ returns and judges the nations. There's a day of reckoning coming for America and for all the nations of the world. Do you believe that? Or are you going to be like Moabites? No, I don't see it. No, there's a day of coming, a day of reckoning coming for America and for all the nations. Listen to what Paul says when he was preaching in Athens, Greece. This is in Acts chapter 17, if you want to look at it later. He's preaching, and this is what he says in his sermon. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He has done this so that they might seek God and perhaps find their way toward him and find him, although he's not actually very far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as one of your own poets have said, we are indeed God's offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being, God, is like gold or silver or stone or smartphones or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he, God, commands, all people everywhere to repent. Post Jesus, death, resurrection, ascension. He now commands all people everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? To turn from themselves, to turn from their ways, and to turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. He now commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. This is Paul preaching, telling the people in Athens, God's going to judge the world. There's the day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? And it's bigger than the prior days of the Lord that we've read about in the scripture. He says, now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So in other words, the resurrected man, Jesus, is the returning judge of all the earth. And he's coming back to this world as a world emperor, a world ruler. And his judgment on earth is going to make all the prior judgments look puny. And his judgments are not going to be regional or partial and on a few bad actors here and there. It's going to be global, colossal, and final, and all the nations will experience it. And you're not going to miss it, even if you die before it happens. You'll be present at the day of the Lord. So we began, you know, a few minutes ago, we said, you know, hey, if you were living in Moab, and Isaiah comes along and he says, hey, because of your persistent unbelief and rebellion, judgment's coming, your nation is going to cease to exist, what would you do? You got limited options. Plug your ears, close your eyes, pretend it's not going to happen. Or pack your bags and move to Jerusalem because that's the only safe island in the place. You got limited options. Well, let me just tell you this morning, the day of the Lord is coming, the final future day of the Lord is coming. What are you doing now to prepare for the day of the Lord that's on its way? Are you prepping? Let me just tell you, all your groceries and gold and guns will not help you on the day of the Lord. All your freeze-dried food, you know, packed up in your basement, and all your gold, whatever you're doing with it, and all your ammunition, it's not going to help you on the day of the Lord. If that's your preparations, you're going to, when that day happens, you're going to wish you could hide your gold and guns and groceries, and you will wish you could hide yourself, because that day will be terrifying, because you will have had revealed that your faith and confidence was in yourself and in your preparations and not in the actual Lord and Savior who's come to judge and to reward. So there's a day of the Lord coming. What are you doing today? You prepping? Your gold and guns and food and groceries ain't going to help you on the day of the Lord. Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he wrote a couple books, 1 and 2 Peter. You read 2 Peter, you read the last chapter of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says to the church, hey, we know the day of the Lord is coming, a great and awesome day. And it's coming on the whole world. And if we know that the day of the Lord is coming, Jesus Christ is going to return as a judge, as God appointed. He's going to judge the wicked. All wickedness is going to end. He's going to reward the righteous. If we know this is true, what kind of people ought we to be? He doesn't say preppers. He says peaceful. If we know there's a day of the Lord coming, we ought to be trusting in Jesus Christ. We ought to be living lives of godliness, holiness, purity, and peacefulness. That's how to be prepared. What will matter on the day of the Lord is that your citizenship has been transferred into Christ's kingdom. Because it's his kingdom that will endure forever. What will matter on that day is that your citizenship has been transferred into Christ's kingdom. And while you lived as a responsible citizen on this earth and a good representative of Christ's kingdom, your present home is not this present world. You're a sojourner here, an alien, a pilgrim, and your real home is with God, and where he is, home is. And Jesus Christ is returning. The church today is just an outpost of his kingdom. And when his kingdom arrives, you will either be with the king or he'll be against you. You want to be with the king. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time, like Isaiah says, God's saying, come, let's reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they should be white as snow. I'll forgive you. I'll accept you. Come to me now. Now is the time. Now is the day. Being with Jesus is all that will matter when the day of the Lord comes. Therefore, being in relationship with Jesus is all that matters now. Today, Jesus is our highest allegiance. Our highest allegiance. He's a real king. He has a real kingdom. His kingdom's coming. He will rule on this earth. You'll want to be with him. Today is the day to prepare for it. I've got a few minutes left, which I'm glad I do. I've got one more line of thought to take you down this morning as I continue to apply these things to my own life. Next month is November. It's a brilliant statement. Next month is November, and next month will be an election month. We all know that, right? No one's surprised by that news. Right now, I'm being bombarded every day with media telling me how to vote. How about you? I'm being bombarded with media and information on how to vote, what to vote for, what to vote against, who to vote for, who to vote against. I get enough snail mail every week to fill my recycling bin with paper. And my email inbox is just bloated with information, and I get phone calls regularly from organizations and individuals all about how to vote. I'm not lacking information concerning this election. Any of you lacking information concerning the election? Every election season, I've been here for 24 years. Every election season, I receive pressure as the pastor to bring the American political scene into the pulpit. By good people, good organizations, good institutions, I'm not disappointed about this. I'm not angry or upset. This is the way it is. Every election season, I get pressure as a pastor to bring the American political scene into the pulpit. And the story is always the same. Pastor, this isn't about politics. It's about biblical morality. Well, praise God. I'm glad we've crossed that bridge. I'm glad we now understand that all of life is theological and all of life matters to God. So I'm grateful for that. Let me just say this. I'm fairly certain the election next month, I'm fairly certain it's going to happen. I'm not 100% certain, but I'm fairly certain it'll happen. And I'm even more certain you'll know how to vote without my input. You're well-informed, intelligent people. And I don't believe you, like me, need another input telling you how to vote. Now, I can imagine a scenario where the election doesn't happen next month. Now, don't get worried. I'm not going to take you down some crazy conspiracy theory rabbit hole stuff. But I can imagine a scenario that could happen that would eradicate the election taking place next month. Can you imagine any of those scenarios? Considering the world we're currently living in? We've got mighty nations at war with one another. We have other mighty nations on the precipice of war. It's a crazy place. Besides all that's happening in the world, there are current events that have happened in our own country that I can imagine a crisis occurring, rising to the level that the election doesn't happen. Now, I think it'll happen. And I think you'll vote. And I think your vote will matter. But I can imagine a scenario where the election doesn't happen next month. But I cannot imagine a single scenario where you and I won't stand before the Lord at the end of the age to experience his judgment or receive his reward. I'm 100% certain that's going to happen for every one of you. 100% certain. You're not going to miss the day of the Lord, nor will I. And I'm also deeply concerned that many, many, many are unprepared for that day. How many listened to Noah when he preached for 120 years? His family? How many left Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot went out? His daughters? How many listened to Isaiah and Jeremiah concerning the future judgment of God upon these nations? Not very many. Not very many. They're still pretending. Oh, it's not going to happen. They're still pretending they control their own story and direct their own lives. They're still pretending that God is not, or history is not God's story. God has spoken, but they are so wrapped up in themselves that they're ignoring him to their own peril. So personally speaking, I don't need to come to church and be told how to vote. I get enough of that information elsewhere, constantly, every day. When I come to church, an outpost of God's kingdom, I need to hear and I need to be reminded God is still on his throne. He patiently rules heaven and earth, and the nations and people are accountable to him. They are responsible. History is his story, and history is moving in a direction, and there's an appointed judge at the end of the age, and that judge is my only hope and savior. In him I have placed my trust. How about you? Your life today, reflect it. You have a real interest in growing in godliness and holiness and pursuing peace and purity. That's how Peter tells us to be prepared for the great day of the Lord. But history is his story. It's God's story. It's moving in a direction, and there's an appointed judge at the end of the age, and I'm going to stand before him, and I'm welcome to stand before God because the resurrected Jesus said I could come and be accepted on his merits. You remember that slide of a little Gandalf standing before the Balrog? Little Isaiah standing before a seraphim? How terrifying that would be. I am welcome to stand before God because the resurrected Jesus, he said I could come and be accepted on his merits and on his righteousness, not my own. We sing it, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus truly is my righteousness, my peace, my acceptance, my Savior, my friend. He's also the judge at the end of the age, and he's coming, and it's called the day of the Lord, and it's a day that will be dreadful for those who are unprepared. It'll be a day of great reward and delight for those who have bent the knee, submitted to Christ, and received him today as their Savior. I need to come to church, and I need to hear that. And I need to hear it again and again and again. History is God's story, and if you want to be on the right side of history, you need to be written into God's story, and he will write you in. You need to listen to him, believe him, repent, and come to him. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will transfer you into his Son's kingdom, and his kingdom will endure forever. No other kingdom will endure. Christ's reign will be forever. I don't hear that message often enough. How about you? And I need to hear that message again and again and again. I don't know about you, but there's enough crazy stuff going on in the world that I can get really jacked up about all sorts of things. You? Any of you or just me? There's enough going on in the world that I can get jacked up about all sorts of things and begin to wring my hands and fret and worry. I've got 8 grandkids growing up in a crazy world. Crazy world. It's always been crazy. So I don't need to come to church and be told how to vote and what to vote for and what not to vote for because it's all going to get... No. I need to come to church and be reminded, God is on his throne. He's ruling the nations. Christ is king. Christ is coming again. I'm prepared. I'm prepared not because of my righteousness. I'm prepared not because of my righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is a tremendous, gracious gift from God to me, to you, to the world. Well, let me close in prayer. We've got more to learn from Isaiah. It's tough reading, right? It's heavy sledding, slogging through a lot of doom and gloom and war, and next week gets even more crazier. You got to read Isaiah 24, 25, 26, 27. It gets even more apocalyptic. Can't wait for next Sunday morning. How about you? I need to hear this again and again. Let me close in prayer. My time is now spent. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.